Lord, we can see by faith in thee a prospect bright and unfailing, for God shall shine in light divine, and glory never fading. Number 169.
Lord, we can see by
faith in thee a prospect bright and unfailing, where God shall shine in light divine, in glory never fading. O love of eternal, most soon and holy person,
God and Father, we thank thee that we have such a bright, unfading prospect. And perhaps yet today we will enter into the eternal glory of it, to hear thy voice, to see thy face, to be one with thee in fullness and in glory forever. Until then, Lord Jesus, keep our hearts and our minds and our ways, our feet, walking in the good of what awaits us, we pray. I ask this in thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I don't intend to speak very long, brethren. I have dear brothers from other areas, and I know that others have things, I'm sure, have things on their heart. But I've kind of been enjoying a thought. We've been talking about the truth, the wonders of Christian truth that are ours, and we've been exhorted and encouraged to not let go, but to hold fast as time goes on and things get darker, and those are all true and all right and all good. And we need that. But we've kind of, and I don't say this as a criticism at all, we've been exercised for our dear young people, our dear young families. Those of us who are older have perhaps felt some measure of guilt, shame, sorrow at our own failure in setting a pattern that could be followed. Those verses were read about when the day comes, when your son asks, when thy son shall ask, what mean ye by these things? And so there's been that wonderful and important undercurrent throughout the meetings of the glories of Christ and the glories of what we have, and that we might be captured in our souls and hearts and hang on to those things and value them and not give up the precious treasure of Christian truth, as the truth is in Jesus, it says in Ephesians, that is ours. And I'm not either capable or would intend to take time to go into it, but I want to look at that from another side too. I think from it a little different side. Perhaps we could look at, first of all, Exodus. We've been thinking in Hebrews and enjoying the Lord Jesus as our a great high priest, and contrasting with Aaron, who had to go in with the sacrifices once a year, and how that the Lord Jesus has completed that once and forever, never again to be done. But with all of that, beloved young ones and old ones, including me, we still have a scene to go through in which we're not to give up, in which we are to enjoy Christ and enjoy Him to our heart's fullness in love. And it's a scene in which there is an enemy called, in the Old Testament, Amalek, that is going to have constant battle with you and I as Christians, as we in any measure seek to hold on to and to enjoy what our God has so graciously and lovingly given us. And I really am not going to say anything new. I trust it will be of the Lord. But just briefly, as we have talked to you, and when I say you young people, I want to include all of us, but I will admit that last night, sitting down at the sink next to my beloved brother, and we were looking up front and looking at the precious young people, younger. Seems like most everybody is younger these days, but I don't mean anything bad or disheartening by this, but it was a joy to remind each other that for many years, perhaps, we didn't realize what a truly happy assembly ought to be. And perhaps we thought that from care meetings or whatever else, that the norm for the assembly was constant strife and constant animosity and everything the opposite of what our beloved brother Don brought before us in the address, the striving for the endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. And then last night to look and see, instead of a spirit of strife and contending, a spirit of genuine love. And beloved young people, you're teaching your older brethren something. May God grant that you go on teaching us that. The beauty and the joy of sitting together and loving each other instead of trying to figure out how to contend with each other and strive with each other. And so your brethren have been telling you of some of the wonderful things that we want you to hold, that we want to hold, and the importance of that. And that's all true, but I want to tell you, you have two wonderful things to help you do that. Two wonderful things to help you that you don't slip back into this spirit of division and contention and arguing and striving, which to some of us, sadly, I've known my beloved brother for over 50 years, and we have remarked on more than one occasion that for many of those years we had a very skewed view of what we assumed a normal assembly was. And that a normal assembly just was one that was divided and at each other all the time. Maybe I'm misspeaking or overspeaking, but that spirit, thank God, whether it's at a sing after the meetings or just looking around and watching people sitting at the table having lunch together or sitting together, seeing two brothers toiling up a hill on a hot summer afternoon. We would have offered you a ride back, but Al and Bev and I filled our van and there was only one seat and I couldn't decide whether you were more important or Jerry, so we let you walk. But you know, beloved brethren, it's very, very precious, because I believe there is a wonderful sense of our need of each other. And not only a sense of our need, but of our love for one another. And so I just wanted to point out two things as we've talked about our great high priest. Yes, we have a great high priest, but to put it very simply so I don't take too long, and give room for others. As I believe it was Mr. Darby said, something like this: the priest, or the high priest, the priest was for when they did well. And so you, beloved ones, and I, we have a priest seated in glory at the Father's right hand, who is ordering and watching and guiding and there for us to help us walk through this very dark scene we've been talking about. And to help us that we don't give up those things that we've been talking about that are so precious. And so in Exodus chapter 17, just quickly pointed out, verse 8, Amalek comes and he fights with Israel. Amalek is a picture, you might say, of the flesh, or I think it's better said, Satan acting on the flesh. And it's a battle that we'll never not have as long as we're in the body going through this world. They would have continual, verse 16, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. They were going to continually have this. So Mr. Garvey had mentioned that the Christian has our blessed great high priest for when we're doing well. But what about, beloved young people and those of us who are older, when we don't do well? What happens when we don't do well? When an angry thought or a wrong word even. I'm not talking about a major meltdown, although sadly that happens too. I'm talking about what the Song of Solomon talks about, the little foxes that spoil the vine. What about when those little things are allowed in, those sins that grieve the Lord and destroy that vine of joy and communion? Well, I'll read 1 John first. You know the verse I'm going to read. 1 John chapter 2. So we have a great high priest, and we can boldly come before the throne of grace, and we can make our requests known, and we can find that he is there for us on our behalf to help us as we go through the wilderness. But then when we, I have to say for myself, when I fail, it's not a question of if I fail, although it could be that. It doesn't say when a man sin, it says if a man sin. But still, behold, or rather, my little children, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, it's not when any man sin, but if any man sin, I'm not talking about sinless holiness and reaching that level, but the life of Christ is one that cannot sin. And so the Scripture is perfect in the way it puts things. I still am not sure I like the word abstract, but as to the truth as it's presented in 1 John, it's right that it says, if any man sin. And so he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate. So, beloved young people, you have two, you might say, resources to help you. I have two resources to help and succor me as I'm going through this world. The Lord Jesus said to Peter when he said, I won't deny you, he said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And Peter failed. And when Peter failed, he went out and wept bitterly. But there was already one, not yet at the Father's right hand in the sense that you and I have, but soon to be there. There was one who was praying for him, who was there on his behalf. An advocate, a paraclete. I forget what the Roman word is for that. There is a Roman word. And it was in the Roman times, someone would have this person near the Caesar. And they would be there to take up the cause of that person. So, I don't know that it happened, but suppose Pilate didn't always do things that would please Caesar. When the word got back to Caesar, Pilate could be in serious trouble. And so he had a patron. That's the word I was trying to think of. He had a patron, an advocate, a paraclete, somebody who was there on his behalf when he wasn't doing well. And that's what I want to encourage you, beloved young people. You have a great high priest. You can go boldly before the throne of grace. The veil is gone. You are invited to come in at any moment. And you have a high priest, and I have a high priest who is there for us when you might say we're getting along in this world. But what happens when we fail? Do we lose all these things we've been talking about? When I say, I haven't held the truth like the brothers have been telling me to do. I haven't walked in that truth. I haven't done those things. I haven't been a good dad. I haven't been a good mom. On and on and on. You have an advocate, a patron, a paraclete, one who's there, and not to push this point, but I like to think of it this way. What does he do for me? When the accuser of the brethren comes before God and says, look what Douglas Nicolette just did. And my blessed advocate says, Father, look at the mercy seat. Look at my blood. We have a great high priest and a throne of grace. We have an advocate who says to the Father, yes, he's done that. Here's what I've done. And this is not to make it so that you think it's easy to go ahead and disobey the Lord. But think of the love the Lord has for you when he goes to the Father and he shows his blood. Here it is. Are there those that speak of righteousness, the cherubims that are looking down on that mercy seat? Let them look, I say reverently. They're going to see blood that was shed for me, divine blood. And Satan cannot say one thing. He's done. So, Moses' hands are lifted up. Aaron, the great high priest, and her, I'm not sure what her speaks of. It might be the word of God and the authority of God in the great high priest, but they're there. And the great high priest's arms are lifted up that we might be blessed and cared for every step of our way. And when Amalek gets the best of me, as he often does, there is something that the Father sees. And I want to be careful how I say this, but there's something the Father sees that makes it all right. Not all right that I failed, but makes it all right that Satan's accusations are meaningless. And that is the blood. The precious blood of Christ. So, beloved young people, beloved brethren, as we walk through this world, we have the great high priest. We have the right and the ability to, at a moment, go into the presence of God in pleading and intercession and whatever our feelings and our needs are. And when we haven't done well, we have one who's already gone in to the presence of God. Our patron, our paraclete, our advocate. And he has presented his blood there. And it's all right. Now, there'll be a work in our souls if there's going to be a restoration to happiness. But the issue that Satan would take up, the accuser of the brethren, has been dealt with. And I think that's precious. I just mentioned this. I will have forgotten the Greek word. But in John, chapter 19, that verse we read so often. When Jesus, therefore, verse 30, John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And my understanding is that, and I want to be corrected, but that I believe may be the only place in the Bible that particular Greek word is used. Is that correct, Don? You tell me if I'm even coming close to pronouncing. You pronounce it. Tetelestai?
I anglicize it quite a bit. Tetelestai?
I'll accept that. Do it once more so we can all hear it.
Tetelestai.
It is finished. It's only used in this verse. It is a work once completed, forever, so perfectly, completely done, never to be repeated. That's where you stand and I stand before God today. Is that not precious? And we have a high priest with his arms lifted up that we might make it through the wilderness. And when we fail and stumble and fall, we have an advocate who's already taken it up. The mercy seat with the blood on it. And Satan has nothing to say. And we need mercy to get through this life to God's glory. I was going to go into it. I'll just share this much before I stop. Back in Genesis, I'd like you to notice this. You have the confession of sins. You have the forgiveness of sins. And I don't have time. I'm not going to take time to go into it. I'll leave it to you to meditate on. But I think you have the working of the high priest. And you have the working of the advocate with Joseph and his brothers. And I would encourage you to read it. I'm going to just start, just read one or two verses. In chapter 44 and verse 16. This might be more the confession aspect, but it is certainly a failure, a horrible, horrible failure. And now the time has come to face the failure. Verse 16, and Judah said, and he's speaking to Joseph, his brother, that he didn't yet know was his brother. What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? There's no way. There's nothing he could say. Nothing he could do. Nothing that he could present that would clear him from the awful sin that he was part of. It was all over. And he takes that place. And we have to sometimes take that place too. Maybe oftentimes. And it says, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Yes, he knows all about me. And he's there on my behalf to help me. And he's there, beloved young people, get this into your hearts. He's there with his precious blood. When you who have asked him to be your Savior to wash your sins away, and then you failed him, he's there with his precious blood to, as it were, present it to the Father. And Satan has nothing to say. Satan can't stand and accuse you in the presence of Christ, your patron, who's presenting his precious blood before the Father. And so Judah says, God hath found out the iniquity I serve. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. We won't, you know the story. Joseph was never going to let that happen. But I want you to notice this in chapter 45. And this to me is a very helpful thing. We're talking about the glories of Christ and not letting go of those and not letting go of the glories of the truth and the Word of God that we've received. Well, let's start with this in our souls. And Joseph, verse 2, wept aloud. That's his heart toward me. That's his heart toward you. He wept aloud. He was united back in the process to be united back as one with his brethren who hated him, who had dishonored him, who had grieved him. And Joseph says, verse 4, come near to me, I pray you. Have you, beloved young people, during these meetings heard somebody sometimes say something about walking closely with the Lord? Here it is. Come near to me, I pray you. Come near. Why? I've done all these things against you. I caused you to spend 2 years in prison. I caused you to spend I don't know how many years in Potiphar's house. Come near me. That's his answer. Come near me. And he says, and they came near, and he says, I'm the one you sold into slavery. That's right. You've done that. Now, this is to me incredible. Verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved. What? Let's kill him. I'll throw him in the pit. Let's get some money for him. Get rid of him. And his answer is, don't be grieved. Why? Or angry with yourselves that you sold me hither? For God is working way above you, poor brothers. God did send me before you to preserve life. And so, Joseph loads them. And I think that's part of the high priest, the verses 13, 14 on to towards the end of the chapter. The wagons, the food, all the things. And he says, all of this is so you can get your families, your wives, your little ones into my presence. Go get them. Bring them. And, oh, beloved, why didn't we know this and understand it? See that you don't fall out by the way. That's what you were talking about. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the uniting bond of peace. Don't be at each other's throats. Don't be contending with each other. Be loving the Lord. Be loving each other. And don't fall out by the way as you're coming to me.
This morning when I got up, I decided to take a walk before breakfast. And we're staying over at the hotel over here. And in the breeze of the humid Iowa morning, walking past a meadow along by the hotel, I was enjoying the sunrise, the cast of orange to the buildings and trees to the west, and particularly the aroma that we can appreciate in the morning. I know we don't all appreciate the humidity, but sometimes it does have its benefits. And the singing of the birds. It was a beautiful scene. And as I was walking along the road there, the street, I happened to look down in this where this field of grass, tall grass was, and the birds were, and I saw something that was unpleasant. I saw litter. And as I got closer to the convenience store and the stop sign, I saw more litter and more. And it made me think of this verse. I'm not sure why, but I think you might understand, and perhaps I'll understand better too. In Mark chapter 14, before I read the verse, I just want to make another couple comments. Yesterday, our brother Dan, I'm sorry, Dave, spoke of the defilement in this world. And I thought of that as I was walking past this field where I could enjoy the sunrise and the cast of colors and the aromas and the singing of the birds and the wind through the grass. I saw that litter, it made me think of defilement. Defilement that is in creation, brought about by man. And this morning in Sunday school, Brother Bob mentioned information. I'm not a computer programmer, but I do know that if you put bad information in, you're going to get bad information out. And I don't know that there anything has changed, but we can assume that. Badder information in means bad information out. And so I thought of this verse in Mark 14. I thought of this verse many times, and I thought, it's a peculiar verse. I wonder why it's there. Let's read it. Start with verse 50. And they all forsook him and fled. To get the background, we have to go back a few verses, and we read about those that were basically, Judas has sold the Lord into the hands of the chief high priest and the Romans, and they take him in verse 46. And then those that were with him in verse 50, they all forsook him and fled. And this is the verse. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Let's read that 50 and 51 again. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Sometimes we talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh, and we may speculate what that thorn in the flesh was. And I believe we're not told what that thorn in the flesh was, because if we were, we would focus on what Paul's situation was And if we have something that troubles us, we'd say, well, that's not really a thorn in the flesh, it's something else. But I think Scripture leaves it such that we don't know specifically what that thorn in the flesh was for Paul, because the Spirit would have us, when we face situations in life, perhaps it might be a thorn in the flesh, and we can look, we can learn from what Paul, how he dealt with that thorn in the flesh. So a thorn in the flesh, for me, could easily be something different from the thorn in the flesh to each one here. We may share the same thing, but we may not. And so I'm going to put this verse in kind of that same category. We aren't told who this young man was, and I've wondered who it was, but we aren't told. I may speculate. But what I'd like to do is take this verse, or two verses, and apply it to three young men in Scripture that I think we can learn something about. The first one we've heard about already, and that is Joseph. And I would like to turn to Genesis chapter 39. I just want to read a few verses in this chapter. Start with verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he, that is Potiphar, made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Verse 7. Let's read the end of verse 6. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand." And we can read on about the words that Joseph said to his master's wife. Let's go to verse 12. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Here's one example of a young man that had to flee a situation, and he left his garment in the hand of the one that was attempting to seduce him. I'd like to say that as I was walking this morning and I experienced all these things I described, and I saw that litter, I thought of defilement. I thought of young people. Now, it's not limited to young people what I'm sharing with you. But I think young people, you have a target on you. And Satan is taking his aim at the bullseye. As I look, have looked around the room and look around the room now, I see many beautiful people, young people. And just as our brother mentioned about the Lord's words to Peter, he said, Satan hath desired you. And Satan desires each one of us. But you young people are a particular target. And as we'll see, not only with the example of Joseph, but with others, they had something in their person, in their being, that was desirable. And the enemy wants to take it away, to snatch from them that which is of value and can be used for the glory of our Savior, Jesus. In this case, it tells us about Joseph that he was prosperous, he was good looking, he was attractive, and ones were attracted to him. And you know, it's flattering to us when someone is attracted to us, whether it's for our intelligence, our character, our appearance, whatever it may be, we may find it flattering. But Solomon warns about the tongue that flattereth. And so when someone flatters you, say thank you and move on. Because Satan can use that flattery to bring about his end purposes for you. To take away from you what is a prized possession. And in this case, his master's wife wanted to take away Joseph's moral character. It seems of late that we have been bombarded with the world's view of how morals ought to be viewed. It's sickening. It's nauseating. And even people that I would not consider necessarily to be godly or spiritual people say it's disgusting. It's constantly in our faces. These celebrities, these leaders come out in favor of same-gender marriage. The state of Iowa has authorized. It's preposterous. It's defilement. I was sharing with one earlier today. Our daughter, we have a granddaughter that's 6 years old. And she was playing with a friend of hers, and I don't know when it actually occurred, but she and her mother, our daughter, were talking, and this six-year-old child says to our daughter, she gave the name of her friend that she'd spend time with. She said, we'll use a name, Lucy or something like that. My friend Lucy said, it's okay for two women to get married. 6 years old. Our daughter said, could have knocked her over with a feather. That's where we are in today's society.
Sick.
Sick. And the world would have you young people, and have all of us, but again, you young people are the target. Because if they can take something precious away from you, they have a success. We listened to an address by Mr. Brown given a number of years ago, and it was, I believe, on the book of Hebrews. And he came to the 13th chapter, and he's talking about moral matters, the bed undefiled. And he said, and this is at least 30, 40 years ago, he said, I can't believe, you know, how our culture is becoming more accepting of immorality. But he said this, has God's standard changed? Has Scripture changed? No, it has not. But this world would have us to believe that God is out of touch. We're current. And he's not keeping up. God's standard has not changed. Joseph, a target of a woman's lust. You young men, you are the target of this world. My brother Henry last night was talking about some celebrities. I have a couple current ones for you. I'm sure most of you have heard of Tim Tebow. Now, we may not necessarily agree with every position he's taken, but clearly here's a young man of athletic prowess that is in the eye of the public. And he seeks to maintain a testimony. His parents are missionaries. Had an illustrious football career, Florida University, Heisman Trophy winner. And he is open about his sexual morality. And his relationship with God, his relationship with Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he's not ashamed to witness for the Lord Jesus. What would the world do? They try to take his morality and they poke fun at it. They want to tear him down. He's now under a microscope for any failure or moment where he might fail. And if he does, we can predict what the headlines will be. Tim Tebow sacked. Tackled for a loss. Intercepted. Whatever. Our imagination to run away with. Another athlete I just read about recently, which has some tie to Des Moines, is Lolo Jones, an Olympic sprinter. And apparently she made a comment about training for the Olympics and how hard and grueling it was. But she made the comment, that maintaining sexual purity was the biggest challenge of all. Maintaining a morality in her life was her biggest challenge. So the next day, what do we read in the papers? Hey, Tim, here's someone for you. It's disgusting. There's no glory for someone that seeks to maintain a moral character. Belittling, that's what the world does. Belittles. Let's go on to another young man. And I'm sure there are examples of young women in Scripture too, but I just chose these young men because of the reading of the Scripture. The second one is Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and sieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And this king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily portion of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and so forth. Daniel and his three friends, what does it tell us of them? They were of the king's seed and of the princes. They were chosen ones from the kings and the princes in Judah. And when Babylon invaded Judah, as we have here, besieged it, he took these prized young people and put them in what the Babylonians considered to be the ideal setting, so that he might do what? He wanted to teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Let's look at it this way. If you are a child of God, and I trust everyone here is, and again, I don't want to limit my comments to just the young people, but young families, young children, we see if you belong to the Lord, you are, we might say, part of the king's court. And the road wants to take you and reframe everything and use it to teach you its ways. It wants to redefine marriage. It wants to redefine relationships. It wants to redefine even almost natural laws. And then put you in that environment and indoctrinate you with how the world thinks it ought to be. In other words, they want to defile you. And my heart goes out to young couples with children. You live in a very, very challenging time. But I'm confident of this. The Lord will give you wisdom to navigate through it. The Lord is able to keep you. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. The meat, the sustenance for our bodies, the meat, Word of God, for our spiritual growth, development, the wine, the joy. The world would say, if you don't drink our wine, you're not going to have any joy. They want to redefine the beverage, you know. But basically what it's saying, you can't have any joy in life apart from our guidelines, our definitions. We don't have to look very far, and we see ones whose lives are wrecked by bad decisions. Some of us may deal with them every day. People whose lives are wrecked because of bad decisions. Ask the Lord to help you in your decisions. Have it as a purpose that you would not be defiled. Ask the Lord to keep you. Ephesians 6 gives us the armor of God, the whole armor of God. We need each and every element of that armor. Third person I'd like to look at, we'll read about in Acts. Chapter 12. Verse 12. And when he, that is Peter, had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. where many were gathered together praying. John Mark, the third young person. Here was a young man. Peter had been in prison. He was delivered. He went to the house where their prayer meeting was. And there's a young man there. They were making prayer for Peter and perhaps others, other things. And at this prayer meeting was John Mark. And the reason I look at John, mention him, is because perhaps John Mark is the one in Mark's gospel, and he's referring to himself. John, the Apostle John, refers to himself as that one found leaning on Jesus' breast. So perhaps John Mark is writing about himself in the Gospel of Mark when he speaks of that young man that had the linen. And I wanted to mention to you also the linen. It says he had the linen cloth wrapped about his naked body. And I'd like to look at it in this regard. The linen cloth, linen is used in Scripture, and it can be used, I think it's used in several different cases. It's used in the fine twine linen, the curtains found in the tabernacle. It's part linen is spoken of as being part of the priest's garments. Linen is also used in the burial. And so linen had an important place. But in this case in Mark, it just speaks about the linen being wrapped around the body, the naked body of this young man. And I was thinking of it in this way, that that linen cloth, just that cloth wrapped around the young man, perhaps speaks of his youth and lack of experience. And as we go through life, we experience different things. And if we go through it with the Lord, He can help us, give us discernment and maturity in things that we are asked to deal with in our lives. And so this young man did not have experience. He may have had a right heart, and that's good. He was found at the prayer meeting. And so he had the right, he was in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. But I'm sure everyone here that is not a young person and as old as those of us that aren't young people, I'm sure every one of us would say that we need Christ with us in our life's experiences. Because there comes a time when every one of us is going to be challenged. And I'm going to say that in that way, challenged in what we think we believe or say or do. And it happens subtly, doesn't it? It's not just up and in your face and you have to make a decision. Satan is clever beyond our imagination. And he will weave, dodge, come in through back doors, and he will find a way to challenge us. And young people, you are going to be challenged. Again, whether it be through your talent or your gift that God has given you, your ability, your knowledge. Just say a quick word about knowledge. Mr. Berry was visiting at our home once with our son. He was going to school there in Pittsburgh, and Mr. Berry, Norman Berry, asked him about what he liked in school and asked him whether he was getting good, he didn't ask him what kind of grades he was, but he asked him if he was a good student. And our son wasn't sure what to say, and he said, "Well, I guess okay." And Mr. Berry said, "Well, I hope you're not too smart. I hope you're not too smart. Because Satan loves to use brilliant minds. He likes to get minds thinking about things, and they become, if you're a genius, look out." And it doesn't have to be someone of genius ability, even average intelligence. We're all, it doesn't matter. But if you have a keen mind, you are a target for Satan. Satan's going to, whatever we think our strength is, Satan will use it against us. So here we have John Mark in the right place, doing the right thing. And then so it seems that he was on the right path. And then I believe it's in later in the chapter, yes, verse 25. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Well, here are Paul and Barnabas, missionaries. They were looking for a young person. They took John Mark to go with them. He seemed like the right person to take with them. And I'm not sure what they had in mind for him, but they took him with them. We won't go through all of the other instances of John Mark, but there comes a point in time in which he leaves them, and then he becomes the source in another occasion. He becomes a source of contention between Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas leaves Paul. So young person, as their brother Doug was saying, don't be one that causes contention. Don't be a source of contention. But here's what encourages my heart. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." I was thinking of that verse, Brother Doug, in 1 John chapter 2 about the advocate. "And if any man sin, he hath an advocate with the Father." I believe that at some point John Mark realized that maybe he got diverted. He got turned aside. He had to depend on the advocacy of Christ. And where do we find him at the end? Paul commending him. "He is profitable. He is profitable for the ministry." And so I'll just say this. young person and grown up as well, we've all experienced it. We have failed. We do sin. But if we do, acknowledge it like David, a man after God's own heart. When he sinned, he owned it. And God restored him. The grace of God is not beyond restoration for the weakest and most failing amongst us. We need to come to that point, acknowledging the sin, the failure, realizing that we have an advocate. We may have to pay the price, we may have to bear the fruit for the sin we've done, but we have a merciful Savior. He wants to see us be profitable in our life for Him. Sorry, it took so long. I wanted to read some verses from hymn 165, but maybe we can just sing. Think in particular of the second and third verses of 165.
Amen.